All right. Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right. Good to see everybody this morning. Don't let these here deter you any, okay? And I may have one or two of you, particularly probably somebody like Carl, come up so I can do some, showing you some punches. But I just want to say welcome, good morning to each and every one of you. For those that don't know me, I'm Donnell Campbell, and I'm going to be filling in for the next the lessons in the next coming weeks. And that being said, I just want to kind of pick up where Stuart left off at. We're at week 8, and we're talking about 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. For those of you who want to turn your Bibles over to that. And if you're wondering why I am wearing these gloves, it's simply because I want to stress the point that we are in a fight for our soul. Okay, we're in a fight for our souls. And what we have to remember is the opponent, the devil, he is relentless. He's roaming around on a regular basis, looking to see whom he can devour. Okay, and so we have to be on our toes. Now, if it's okay, I'm going to go ahead. I think I've made my point. Keep them on. Well, the truth be told, I do have a robe with a hood on it, and I was going to wear it and the gloves, but I didn't know how you all would receive it, and so I just said I'll leave that at home, okay? Okay. So, real quick, let's just kind of open up with a word of prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we come at this time truly thankful to be here this day and to just be able to gather and to look at your word. And it's our prayer, Father, that you would just bless and be with each and every one of us. Open our hearts and our minds. Prepare us for your word. Help us, Father, to be able to look at it and extract from it the truth and apply it to our lives that we can be better going forward than we have been in the past. We just thank you for all the love that you've shown and given to us continuously. Thank you for your loving son, Jesus Christ, who willingly died on that cross for us. And Father, we just ask that you'll forgive us where we may have fallen short. And finally, we ask that you bless and be with those that who may still be en route to this location, that you provide them safe passage. For us in Christ's name, we pray and ask it all. Amen. So that being said, okay, there we go. I know how to work it. So we finished talking about the first 7 verses of 1 Peter. And as mentioned earlier, Stuart did a great job bringing us to this point. And really, Peter is penning this letter, and he's directing it to a variety of group of individuals in Asia Minor. And he's talking to them. And if you remember earlier in one of the previous lessons, if you follow in the book, back on page 35, I believe it is, in the book, it talked about Nero being in charge. Well, here's the thing. When Nero was in charge, Nero was not elected by the people. And then the other piece, Nero hated Christians. It was his desire to kill Christians. There was a big fire at that time. And this lesson really kind of works well with me because as I teach over at the college over the fire program, this is one of the first fires that we talk about in our class. So I'm not a stranger to this fire here that occurred. And so Nero was looking for someone to blame. And so he thought he would blame it on Christians. And so this started a attack on Christians. And as we continue in this lesson, in particular this letter that Peter is writing, this is a warning to each and every one of us that we are in for a fight. And the way, the lifestyle and the ministry that we have accepted, it is a constant fight. And it consists of a lot of suffering. And I say that here for the last few months, it seems I've been the poster child for suffering in a number of ways, and some of it will come out in this lesson or these lessons, and I don't mean to divulge too much of me, but, you know, I wasn't going to teach this quarter, but when he told me it was over suffering, I thought it was appropriate because of the things that I am dealing with and going on in my family. So, and it's a carryover from the book that we had previously, Natural Evangelism, and the importance and the significance of telling your story. It's, you know, I'm not going to sit here and tell you all of my personal and everything that's going on, but there'll be times where there'll be some things that will come up that just make sense, and that's the reality of this. You know, as Christians, we have accepted a calling, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. We have accepted a calling, and it's as simple as, if I can find it, it's as simple as this. The phone rings. Hello? You either answer it or you don't. And when you answer it, and in this case, if you answered the call, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have committed to something greater than I think we all kind of anticipated. And I'll tell you, here's how confusing that can be. I want you to go back to when you decided that you were going to tell someone for the first time about Christ. And some of you, it may be real natural and it wasn't an issue or whatever. But for some of us, it's a struggle to talk to people and to talk to them about something so significant as your soul salvation. But in the conversation, you immediately, after telling them, you know, how good God is and how great this gospel way of life is and everything. And then all of a sudden you start telling them, yeah, but a part of it is suffering. We done went from A to Z in extremes. Why should I accept this ministry that requires a lot of suffering from me? And the Bible tells us that Jesus said, because he suffered, therefore we must suffer. But there's a goal in the suffering. And so we're going to talk about some of that. And that's just kind of like a prelude to the lesson. Okay. Now I'm going to be kind of bouncing back and forth from the book to my notes. And it may look confusing at times, but bear with me. Okay. All right. So we're going to open up, I think we're going to open up. Okay, there we go. 1 Peter 3:8, if you would. If you'll turn over there to that, we will get started. And like I said, this lesson can be confusing at first. But it'll all make sense because we know the end result. The end goal is that we would make it to heaven. And the Bible also tells us that if we would endure as a soldier. So I didn't know whether to come in as a boxer in my boxing outfit or come in as a soldier in all the armor and everything. And this was the safest one. Okay. Okay. Yes. So that being said, let's look at 1 Peter 3, and it says here, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So he opens up with the word finally. And normally, finally, you know, we're thinking, okay, finally, and I'm at my last point. But keep in mind, he's writing this letter to a variety of churches in Asia Minor. and to Christians, consider the thing that is going on at this time. Nero is in charge. He hates Christians. They're being attacked and so forth, as I mentioned earlier. But at the same time, Peter was writing to a bunch of people, how we deal with authority, talking to us as married folk, to our wives, to our husbands. But now, finally, simply means now you. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, who have accepted the call, now you. Finally, all of you. And it goes into some commands that we should observe and follow. And so we want to look at those right now. The first one, he says, have unity of mind. Have unity of mind. And I'm going to read a couple of these. But the unity of mind, and some passages say harmony. But we must be harmonious or like-minded. And so God means for the community of Christians to be unified around a way of thinking. So our thought process is challenged now. And when you talk about accepting the call, there's a number of things that involves this acceptance and this call. And as we break it down here in these next four, five commands, you're going to see. But it challenges your way of thinking. And so we have to now change our way of thinking. We can no longer think the way we think. And put it in perspective, a lot of what we think and feel to be, to defend us, we've been living as humans in a physical world, and that's all we really know. We know a little bit about theory over here, theory over there, what people told us, how we were raised, our parents and whomever raised us, what they told us. But now he's saying, hey, listen, we have to be harmonious. If we said we were going to line up and go out of here in a neat and orderly fashion, and then everybody just bolted to the doors, all the doors, then we're not very harmonious, okay? And that could be chaotic, okay? And so here's the first command, unity of mind. Well, whose mind? Because, a lot of us think we're okay with having unity of mind as long as it's my mind. When you get away from my mind or my way of thinking. I mean, and we're surrounded by it right now, just going through the political process in the world right now, and everybody gets up and they want your vote and this, that, and other, and there's so many opinions. Okay, whose mind should we be following? And so forth. Okay, and I don't want to go as far as we're gonna go on that right there. Okay. But the point number one that he wants to make is that we should be unified in our minds. And the Bible taught, Jesus says, let this mind in me be in you. So the mind that we're referring to is the mind of Jesus. Okay. And even to this day, we can sit back and we can think about all of the things Jesus went through and how he responded. And if we're honest and transparent, I probably wouldn't have handled it that way. Okay? And so, just keep that in mind. Unity of mind. Okay? Next point he wants to make, or he made, was we have to be sympathetic. So, Christians have to be sympathetic. We should be emotionally moved by and sincerely interested in the feelings of other believers. So, when I see or hear of you going through some things, that it should move me. And I got a personal story on this one already. Sunday, we left here last Sunday. Well, Sunday night, one of my pipes froze up. the sad reality, I don't know what these builders are thinking, but my hot water tank is in the attic. Yes. Yes. Everywhere. Water everywhere. And there's more cuts in my ceilings and my walls right now. The house isn't but 5 years old, and my wife and I, you really need some strength now, okay? But the reality is, I didn't know what to do, you know, and I'm used to emergencies, but there are certain things that I don't have all the expertise. I'm not a plumber. And so in the moment, I find, you know, running buckets of water from downstairs in the attic and back up, you know, finally I was like, and I picked up the phone and I called Todd. It's 10:45 at night. And here he comes with all his equipment and wet vacs and everything. And he shows up in my house and we're there till about midnight last Sunday. Hadn't had a peaceful moment since. Okay, had everybody in the mitigation crews, from Paul Davis to Airco, insurance company, everybody in the house all week long. And you can only imagine what it does for those of us living there. We are trying our best to be loving to each other. Amen. So, but the point I want to drive home with that piece is simply this. He was sympathetic enough. He saw, he understood, he showed up. And I'm certain that he'd have brought the cavalry if we needed it. But he said, "Brother, why don't we just turn the water off?" Good idea. Now that the damage has been done. So we have to be mindful of the feelings of others. And then we talk about brotherly love. Here's another one, and he's talking about a family love, and the Bible talks about the philia or Philadelphia love. This is a brotherly love, and it's a course of siblings don't always like each other, but for the most part they are committed to each other. And above those outside, particularly above those outside the family. So Christians should also carry that same commitment for other Christians. We may not always get along or agree on everything, but we should be committed one to another. And sometimes, you know, this is just me now, over my years of experience dealing with folk in the church. Sometimes it's just best just to don't say nothing. Okay, I mean, you know, you know the relationship or whatever, the tension or what. You know, sometimes I'm dealing with Carl and I just have to just say, okay. No, I'm teasing Carl, but the reality here is talking about dealing with one another. And sometimes, and I haven't experienced that the least bit here. I've seen nothing but that here. I've seen nothing but sympathy here. And thankful for the prayers that you all rendered up for my brother. He went home on Friday and he's doing good right now. Okay, so we just stay prayerful. Amen. Okay, and then next one is to have a tender heart. We are to be compassionate or kind-hearted, Sister Lily. This is like being sympathetic, but it implies that we are ready to show each other kindness with a desire for the good of the other person. Okay? I don't know what that, you know, you told me. I don't know what I'm just using you because you said that to me. Okay? Oh, man. Okay, then. There you have it. But listen, here's the reality. The emphasis here is the desire to show good to other people. It's kind of similar to the other one. The other one is having it and everything, but now do we have it? Do we have the desire to do and to show for others? And it makes a difference when a church family is able to do and to show these type of feelings and emotions so easily as it is here at Glenpool, you know. You know, I first moved back to Oklahoma 6 years ago and just live up the road, and we were going around and trying a lot of different locations, this, that, and other, but I just felt it here, you know. And so here you have, and I don't know if y'all count it as good, but it has worked out well for me. Amen? Okay. All right. And then the last one, the last command that he gives them, and I say command because he says be. He's not asking you. He wasn't asking them. He was telling, this is what you have to be. And then the final one is humble-minded. Finally, Christians are to be humble in spirit or have a humble mind. We should be ready to set ourselves aside. We should make others the focus of our attention. Christians are to lift up one another to disappear in our efforts to support each other. So when it comes to helping or supporting others, I like that piece right there. We should disappear. It's not about us. And really, you know, here's the reality. There's a lesson in this because when you're doing this, when first and foremost, when you're going through, when you're the victim, it matters when it's shown to you. When you're reaching out and extending it to others, it matters. Okay? But in the process, you know, and here I am getting personal again. But when my brother was going through what he was going through, and we both were laying there in the bed in MD Anderson in Houston, I can only imagine what he was feeling. You know, they had given him, you know, his blood count, you know, should have been a hundred and some thousand, the platelets. Well, he was down to 10. Yeah, so he was, I can only imagine what he was going through. And the reality is he didn't tell me. His wife told me he needed the stem cell surgery. And I asked him, I said, man, why wouldn't you tell me this? And he said, man, I didn't want to put you through that. The cost, which is astronomical, and the pain. And I said, man, I would do it in a heartbeat. And, you know, right away, went to Houston, did it and everything. And to this day, I can't keep him from calling me on a regular every day just to tell me thank you. You know, and for me, you know, I went through it. And so I endured the suffering as well. But I can tell you this, there over the course of his 7 years dealing with this cancer, the only thing that he ever says is keep your eyes on the Lord. And that does something to me every time, because he's enduring a tough situation as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's how the Bible tells us that's how we should confront suffering when it hits our doorstep. It's easy to say, but when you're going through it, it's a process. It's a process. Okay? So those are the commands he gave them. Those are the things that, you know, as he was talking to all these other people, he says finally to the church, these are the things that we have to be. If the church is going to be strong, if the church is going to be last, if we're going to be the example that the world should see, this is who we have to be. Okay? So, and this, time is running away with me, so I got to speed up now. So, and really this statement typically refers to a sense of purpose, or as believers, we're called to a specific way of life. And what I'm referring to is verse right there at 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Okay? You have to be purposeful and intentional about what you're doing. There will be times and things and situations that will come up. One of the most common things, particularly speaking in the social media world, when someone is offended or angry, the response. And they, you know, we don't always say everything. We kind of use the initials and the WTF. That's a common response in the social media world, okay? And it's not talking about fudge, okay? But the reality is we have to be mindful in our thoughts and in our conversation, and there will be times when things and people will upset us, but we have to be in control of our emotions. And that's talking about your emotional intelligence. And emotional intelligence really just speaks to the point, you know, just being in control before the situation. So you know someone has upset you and you need to deal with it. You have to talk to them. So you may have to talk to yourself and to God before you go talk to that individual. Okay, so you got to get in control of yourself. Might need to cut back on a cup of coffee, you know, if coffee amps you up. Okay, I'm telling you, it's very personal. Okay, and that's what Peter is trying to tell them. This thing is very personal. This ministry that you all have accepted. It's a calling and it's purposeful. And here's the reality. I say this, I've said it before, I'm sure. Here's what purpose is. Purpose has an original intent. But on the other hand, it has an expected outcome. Consider the purpose or the one who gave us the purpose. What was God's purpose when he called you? What is his purpose or the expected outcome? You know what his intent was, and you know what his outcome is. The expectation that he has for each one of us, how we should carry ourselves, how we should respond, how we should treat one another when we're going through. Because we all are going, if you're not in it, you're either getting ready to go into it, you're in the midst of it, or you're coming out of it. And it's just a rotation. If you just came out of it, shake yourself off, get your energy bar and a drink, because it's coming back. It'll be back at some point in time. It's the part of the ministry that comes with it. Okay? And I don't know what yours look like, but it's not always physical. It can be emotional. It can be psychological, physiological. Okay, and so it's a number of things that can create this suffering. And we go through it because why? We have to be able to talk. You know, here's the last thing I needed. Last thing I needed a few months ago was, hey, brother, I pray for you and keep on walking. Or somebody just hit you with scriptures. Trust in the Lord. He got you. And that's, you know, when people are going through, that's not, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that's not always the best thing. Sometimes we got to roll our sleeves up and get in there with them. And that's what the Bible's encouraging us. You know, we don't always want just, I'll pray for you or beat me up with scriptures, you know. You know, here's a man on the road, side of the road, starving to death. Hey, and you throw scriptures at him. I ain't help him none. He's still hungry. And so, we trust me, I've not seen that here. But we, you know, none of us, but we know people. So I'm just giving you the lesson so you can give it to somebody else. Okay. Amen. Okay. So, and so here's some of the reasons I want to touch on real quick why the suffering is necessary. Philippians 3:10. Let's go over that real quick. Somebody turn over there. If you beat me to it, start reading. I got to get there. Philippians 3:10. Okay, I got it. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, been made conformable unto his death. So here the author, Paul, is saying he wants to know Christ. He wants to have a deeper understanding of Christ and his sufferings that he went through and everything. Here, this passage, to me, it begs the fact that he wants to deepen his, he wants Christ, the reality of Christ in his life and the intimacy that he has with Christ. He wants to increase that. You know, it's kind of like when you was back in the day when you was courting. I give you a moment there. Or you may still be. And so here's the reality. When you were really going after your heart, sweetheart, you really wanted to get to know them. Okay? And so you took them out and you went to dinners and you talked and you got to know each other and everything, and ultimately the commitment was made. The same here. Paul wanted to know Christ on a deeper level. He wanted to get intimate in terms of knowing, having the knowledge, and then knowing what it felt like. And when you get to that point where you know, that's a true commitment right there. I want to know what it feels like to suffer like you suffered. And think about how Christ suffered. He wanted to know. Okay? And so only way we can know how people truly feel, we have to go through some things. And so the Lord allows us to go through stuff. Remember, no matter what we go through, God is in control. You know, if you consider over there in the book of Psalms, I believe, when he was talking to, I mean, in the book of Job, the devil, the sons of God came together before the Lord. And it says, and the devil came also. And the devil basically was telling God, you know what, your servant Job, he only is true and dedicated and committed to you because of all the things you done blessed him with. Long story short, the Lord said, do whatever you will with him, but don't put your hands on him. Well, that's what we are. The Lord is in control with what the devil can do in our life. And the devil is busy working on each and every one of us each and every day and trying to get us to trip up so that he can have the victory. But the Lord is letting us know that, hey, I got you. But if you will endure, he says over there in, where is my notes? Here we go. He says over there, in Matthew 24, no, 2 Timothy, he's telling them over there, if they endure to the end, the promise of eternal life he talks about. But I want you to understand over there in the book of Luke, chapter 22, the Bible tells us there that the devil, he desires to have each and every one of us. And he's relentless. And I can say that to my brother, too. Man, the devil is relentless. And he'll respond right back. Yeah, but he's defeated. And that has to be the mindset that we have. He is relentless. He's after us each and every day. He's looking for opportunities to trip us up, even create suffering, in a multitude of ways. But God is in control. Okay. If we endure as soldiers, we'll be fine. And I'm telling you, this time is running away quick on me. So let's get to the point there. It says right there, the aim is to be united in the same purpose, the same goal. We talked about that. And the purpose is not ours. And the goal is not for us to determine. It was given to us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus Christ is a commitment, Okay, it's not just saying, hey, I believe. I had this conversation with a lot of people who tell me, yeah, man, I believe, man, I'm good. Yeah, but your lifestyle don't say it. If you believe, you committed, then you ought to be grateful for what he did for you, and it ought to change the way you walk and talk. Something to think about. We must all allow ourselves to be moved by the plight of others. When others are struggling, we need to be moved, particularly speaking those in the body of Christ. If we're not moved by the plight of others in the body, then we got some work still to do, okay? And then those who succeed in brotherly love show the world that they are truly Christians. They truly Christians when you're able to show brotherly love. Because the world, they like, well, why is it she being that nice to, or he's being that nice to, when they treating him this way? We represent somebody greater. And so that out of that response will cause curiosity. And that's going to cause people to wonder why we act and feel and do. And it could cause them to start reading and inquiring and eventually repenting and being converted. Okay? Then the absence of courtesy reveals an arrogant and proud spirit. And so when we are unable, then we show a sign of pride or spirit of pride, rather. That, you know, and the Bible tells us, you know, that the fall pride comes before the fall. Okay, so if you out there being prideful, expect to fall. The next one, the command of verse 9 is in direct opposition to our human nature. I talked briefly about that earlier. We only know what we know as humans. We only know what we have been told, what we're living. But now we're in a relationship, a commitment that is spiritual, and now we have to go to a spiritual mindset. And that can be a struggle at times, but, you know, constant reading, constant prayer helps us in those areas. Yes, sir.
This is secondhand, but someone was quoting Joyce Meyer. She says when someone wrongs you, particularly members of the church, when they wrong you or offend you, buy them a gift and forgive it, like you promised the Lord you'll forgive those that trespass against you.
Mm.
Go on. And that'll put it cold as fire on their head.
And that would cause a lot of questions for them. I just cursed that individual out and he bought me a nice watch. They can't understand that. That's a great point. I think it comes up somewhere in here if we ever make it to it. And it also goes on. Great point, though. Everyone wants to enjoy life, but many make their own lives miserable by speaking and doing evil. You know, think about it when you get angry. And I'll use it as like if you had some hot water pop on you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. And so it's that quick. It happens that quick. Somebody shows up you know, one thing that, you know, my wife hates when I come up behind. Woo! You know, you got to watch what you say now. And so I'll leave it at that because I'm on tape. Okay. But so we got to be mindful. Okay. We got to be mindful. All right, I'm pressing along. So, and then verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And basically he's saying it's by doing the will of God that we can be certain he will be receptive to us. Here's the disclaimer on that. Doing the will of God is not easy always. Okay. It is a task, you know, it's an ability, it's a skill set. And so consider suffering. If we endure suffering, no matter what it is, we're building and developing skill sets to be better examples for Christ. Because trust me, it's going to come. It's going to happen. And here's what I say to you know, a lot of people, if you don't pass the test, what's the alternative? You got to take it again. We can't pass you to the next grade till you pass this grade. So if you cannot pass this test, then it's likely that you're going to keep getting this until you are able to pass it. And the goal is to develop us to where we look like and we sound like Christ. That's a process. It's a process. And so tonight at the dinner table, we can practice on these skill sets, developing these skill sets and everything, or at home, or when you out and about. And the next point here, not only does God not look after or listen to those who do evil, his face is turned against them. And so, you know, the thought that God's face is turned away from me, that simply means he's not answering my prayers. He's not listening to me. He don't hear me. And you know, in the lesson two, and I may have skipped over it, but who can hurt you? If God be for you, who can be against you? Think about that. If God is for you, who can be against you? And that's but now if God is against you, there's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to hide. He has turned his face, his ear away from you. He don't even hear you. So now we start to see this, the importance of repenting, turning from our sins. And here's another piece that I will give you that's not in there. We start to see also the importance of forgiveness. Because God is going to forgive us at the level we forgive. And that's something to think about. I'll let you chew on that for a moment. He's going to forgive you at the level that you forgive. Okay, good enough. Okay, so now we're going to move on to verses 13 to 15. And, oh, you know what? I'll read it first. Now, who is there to harm you? I just spoke on that right there. If you are zealous for what is good, if you have a zeal for doing good, doing the will of God, who can truly hurt you? It may look like you're losing the battle, but just remember God is in your corner. Okay? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So there's the caveat right there. Even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord, or as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so a couple of points here. We already talked about if you suffer righteously, endure as a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about what we're going through right now is just a light affliction. And I know when we're going through it, it don't feel like a light affliction. Okay? It feels like all our pain. But consider it or compare it to hell. Hell is painful. It's eternal. We only live a few years on this earth. Whatever we go through is considered a light affliction when you consider eternal pain in hell. Then when you consider what you're going through, it's only a light affliction when you consider heaven. Because we'll be sitting in glory one day and we won't even remember. There's some things that occurred in our past we don't even remember anymore. Because things are so much better. Think about when you were coming up as a youth or whatever, what life was like and the luxuries and so forth. And then the last thing I want to touch on real quick, regard Christ as Lord, as holy, and always being prepared to give a defense. People think that to give a defense of the gospel. It's not giving a defense of the gospel. It's giving a defense of the hope that you have. You see, I'm able to respond to your ignorance or your evil or whatever because I know who's truly in charge. And if I do this right, I'm victorious. Okay? All too often, even I for a long time thought I had to defend the gospel. The gospel is indefensible. Okay? So he's not talking about defend the gospel. Defend why you have this hope. Okay? And so in closing, I just want to say, keep your gloves on. It's a fight to the finish. Amen? Amen. All right. We'll see you next week.